Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word asked to be taught by your Spirit tonight. And we ask that you would increase your grace and mercy and truth. Lord, in these last days, we see these things happening. We look up. When we see these things begin to happen, we look up, for we know our redemption draws near. And we praise you and we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, won't be long now, right? As you see what's going on in the world and how quickly and soon our Lord will rapture his church. Where we sit prophetically, absolutely nothing else has to happen before the church is raptured. When Jesus teaches the imminent return, it can come at any moment. It might come in the third hour, the fourth hour. The blessing is those who are found to be watching. Now, if you thought it wasn't close, just keep reading the news, and never before in our lifetime has Israel become as hated as they are now. As the scriptures declare that all nations will gather together against Israel. And I used to think, wrongly, that America would not be, you know, against Israel until the rapture. But pretty clear that the hatred of God and then the hatred of God's people is on the rise. What's the greatest city in the world? Right now, what's the greatest city in the world? Who knows? But according to, what's that? But according to what's coming, this is Isaiah 2:2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So what is going to be the greatest city in the world and the greatest mountain of the world? It'll be Jerusalem. Many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. There would be two novel ideas for the world: to be taught by God his ways and to walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. All right, so what's coming? What's coming? Well, look up, right? I have a sore neck a lot lately because I'm looking up all the time. So let's talk about the kingdom of God tonight in the context of 1 Kings 4. I've entitled tonight, The Kingdom of the Son. So we just studied the throne of the Son, right? Again, with a foreshadowing reference, Jesus being the son of David to fulfill all the promises given to David, Solomon being the son of David after the flesh, next king in the line. We can study and therefore see in the throne of the Son of David, and likewise now sort of whet your appetite for what's coming when Jesus rules and reigns. No more war. Okay. Like peace all the time. Not war all the time with momentary lapses and interruptions of peace, but peace all the time. And if anyone would rise up nation against nation, that Jesus, when he rules and reigns, would with the rod of iron in his scepter, squash everyone who would want to fight and war against another. Now, I cannot exhaustively do this tonight and give you all the facts and information of the kingdom of the Son, so we have to have some framework tonight. And as we study 1 Kings 4, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. So I invite you to Isaiah 9:7. Now we all know 9:6 because it's a very famous prophecy. At least in this room, you know it. Probably you get outside these doors. 9:6 is, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. There you go. Corey could sing that one, right? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But our framework tonight is this, verse 7, 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Okay? So I'm entitling tonight the kingdom of the Son, but we're going to take a look at this phrase, the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. Now, Solomon's kingdom comes to an end. In fact, where we start tonight, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. Only David for 33 years and Solomon for his entire reign was king over all Israel. Because once Solomon passes his kingdom on to Rehoboam, the kingdom splits. Prior to that, Saul didn't reign over the whole kingdom, and even David didn't reign over the whole kingdom. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to set up his kingdom, and he is going to rule over the entire earth. So as we introduce this tonight, I really want to talk to you about the kingdom of the Son of God, the increase of his government. Now, I get this. One of the biggest problems I believe we have in the world right now is bigger government. It's a problem everywhere whenever man tries to govern man, and how we long for the Son of God to come and set up his kingdom, and we're going to be asking for the increase of his government and increase of his peace. And we talked about it last week. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And this is what has to start with the throne, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And then that last phrase in Isaiah 9:7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, there was never other time in history at which the king of Israel, the king of the son of David, under Solomon's reign, that there was more likeness. No other king had more likeness unto the coming king in his kingdom, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth, coming soon, okay? Now, this has a bit of alliteration tonight, so you can pick it up as we go. And so I might make up words just to make it fit the alliteration, if you give me the liberty. But here's the declaration, overall, right? King overall. Let's just take that phrase. Solomon is king overall. Find your way to Psalm 145:13. Page 814. Psalm 145:13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So what should we be doing? 10 through 12. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glory and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures. Sing it with me, right? Daniel 4. Next. Yes, I call that singing. I don't know what you call it. Every once in a while, I hear angels sing in my house. Turns out it's my daughters or my wife. It's not me. Right? Now, Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's well, really his dream, and he gives his testimony. So this is Daniel 4:3. So verse 2, he says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Daniel 4:34, again, King Nebi's testimony. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Revelation 11:15. Now, so little is talked about the coming kingdom of Messiah. Yet as you study the Bible, and you examine the foreshadowing of what's coming, and in the book of Revelation, there reaches a point where there's a declaration. We're going to read 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's another song if you want me to sing it. Want me to sing it? Okay. Now, as I introduce this tonight, here's the thought. The increase of his government, or if you'll hear it, the abundance of his government in peace. When I've been stirring us up unto abundant church to live now in light of who Jesus Christ is and all that he's done for us, and as we apply that life of Christ that is in us, and he fills us up with his Holy Spirit, and he gives gifts, and he gives callings, and he desires to send his people out into the world to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit and declare that Jesus is the Son of God. And in that witness and testimony of the coming, the return of the Son of God, the rightful ruler to this earth will return and set up his kingdom. Where's he going to set up his kingdom? Well, on that exalted mountain in Jerusalem, in which all nations are going to gather. How's he going to accomplish that? All the mountains are going to be shaken and brought low, and Jerusalem is going to be exalted above every other place in this world. Now, as we take up the reign of Solomon, I'm going to pronounce every one of these names absolutely perfect in my own mind. And that's the only place that will sound good. All right? Now, King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were the officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest, E and A, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahihud, the recorder, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army, Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, Zabud, son of Nathan, a priest, and the king's friend. So, how cool is that? That the prophet to David, his boys, become friends with David's son. I like that stuff. Relationship. Ahishar over the household, A, the son of Abda, over the labor force, and Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel, who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names. Now, verse 20. Now, here's the first one tonight. So in this kingdom, or the increase of the government in peace, the kingdom of the Son, and it's this, it begins with the people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom. Now I remind you, Jesus Christ, when he returns, we are going to, those who follow him are going to rule and reign with him. And here begins the understanding of the kingdom of God. We return with him. See, whether you die and you are with the Lord, and I believe you get your new body, okay, or raptured and you get your new body, you're with the Lord. And when he comes back in Revelation 19, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, 19:16 of Revelation, and on his thigh he has a name, that we come back with him. Yes, it's okay to name your horse that you'll be riding back with him. And he comes and he establishes his rule by force and sets up his kingdom. And Peter describes that we are all kings and priests with him. So in the kingdom of the Son, it begins with the people of the kingdom, those that rule and reign with him. Now, a couple of things along the way there. You've got sons of Nathan, the friend of the king. You've got some of these governors have the daughter of Solomon as wife. And it's noted that he has dominion and rule, and he doesn't do it alone. Okay? Of the increase of his government. Likewise, you think of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, and then he gives some to the church. He gives the pastors and teachers. Well, he gives the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of saints. You look how Jesus, as he established his church, then there's elders and there's deacons, and then you have the overseers, the pastors, and you have the servants in the body of Christ, the people of the kingdom. Now, in this increase of the kingdom, right? So again, just sowing that thought from Isaiah 9:7, I'm really talking to you about the kingdom of the Son of God, but we're looking at the kingdom of the Son in foreshadow, in pointing to. Now, verse 20, Judah and Israel were numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So not a clearer picture than to describe in Solomon's day, there was a great increase in the kingdom. Okay? And just to get that into your heart, it speaks of the increase. The phrase of eating, drinking, and rejoicing is a description of the prosperity of the kingdom. Under the reign of Messiah, the world is going to prosper. Okay. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. That's a lot of bread, by the way, if you bake it. And 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep, deer, gazelle, roebucks, and fatted fowl. Verse 24. So 21 and 24 are related. So in this kingdom of the Son, you see Solomon's reigning over all the kingdoms. And 24, he had dominion over all. Now, the rule and the governance that's described in verse 21 under the word reigned, and then dominion is rooted in a word to describe that he had tread them down. Okay, now you think about that which our Messiah, when he comes back and the Lord sets up his kingdom and he is going to rule the world, he's going to exercise, and there's going to be increase of his government. And there's going to be a phrase in here that we pick up tonight that describes the prosperity of the earth under the reign of Messiah. He had dominion over all the region of the side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza. Still talking about Gaza today. Namely, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. Now, as I introduce this alliteration of the kingdom of the Son, starting with the people of the kingdom, and now we have the promise of the kingdom. Now, this is the only time in history in which Israel rules over all the area of which God had promised to give them. So when it says from the river, it's actually from the river Euphrates all the way down to the Red Sea, all the way down to Egypt. And so you have the promise of the kingdom. When Jesus comes back there and he rules and reigns, there are no pockets of resistance. There is not a nation in the world that will be opposed to the rule of Messiah. All will be brought under, and the Gentile nations will bring their wealth unto the kingdom of Messiah. So you have dominion over all. And I just offer this up. Never before did the Middle East have it so good, and never after, except that in the reign of the kingdom of the son of David, under Solomon's reign, he had peace on every side all around him. So here it is. The kingdom of the son is a kingdom of peace. So if you want to use that tonight, an increase of people, an increase of prosperity, an increase and fulfillment of the promise, and an abundance of peace, again, freely exchanging increase and abundance. I don't know why you're concerned about next year, how you're going to pay your bills or not pay your bills, or what are you going to do for work, or, you know, let's set some perspective here. If we live for this world, we will be troubled in this world, but if we live for the kingdom of God and we make it our priority and set our hearts and minds upon, you know, living for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how many people could you get into the kingdom of God by sharing the gospel with them or disciple them, you know, and to talk about the works of the Lord and describe his coming and talk about his peace and his wonderful works that he does, and to declare these things. Because in his kingdom, when he comes and rules and reigns, there's not one thing we're going to add to him. And he's like, wow, I didn't think of that. Thank you so much for adding that to my kingdom. It's not going to work that way. Okay? He has all of this laid out, and we get to serve, and we get to serve as kings and priests with him. And it will be an abundance of the promise. Again, he's described all along that he's the Prince of Peace. Now, many today in the world have no clue that when he comes back to establish his rule and reign with force and judgment and justice, and then he's going to establish his throne, and once his throne is established, that it's the best time the world has ever seen. An abundance of peace. So again, you're seeing it in Solomon's reign. Now find your way to Daniel 7. Now, why do so many people fight against the Bible? Because they're dumb. Why would you fight against God? Isn't that what the Bible says? Why would you fight against God? Psalm 2. Why would you fight against him? Now, Daniel 7:14. So, this is Daniel's vision. So, 13 for context, Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So that's 7:14. I'll look at 7:27. Page 1150. Oh, this is good. Let's get the context to this. The fourth beast, so this is Daniel 7:23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three of them. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. We're watching the world prepare for this right now. Satan's preparing his false Christ, counterfeit Christ, the beast, man of lawlessness. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Well, we're told that the Antichrist is cast alive into the lake of fire, again, to consume and destroy it forever. Daniel 7:27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. I'm going to stick with what God said, that there's a coming kingdom and rule and reign and dominion, of which there is an abundance of promise when Jesus says, I will be back. I'll be back, right? He meant it. I loved using that one when I worked at the warehouse, and almost always when someone would go run an errand or the drivers are always taking parts out, almost if you're saying something, they'll say, oh, I'll be back. I said, that's what Jesus said, right? And just get to talk about the coming of the Lord. So we look at 1 Kings 4. Honestly, in the discrediting of the Bible's record of history, the unbelievers, the scoffers mock. Israel never ruled over the world like this, but they did in the days of Solomon. Thus, if they can pretend that Solomon never had his rule in the way that he did, they can discredit all the other parts that say that Jesus, the Son of David, is coming and he's going to set up a kingdom, and thus to discredit all of scriptures. Well, in Solomon's day, there was the people of the kingdom, the prosperity of the kingdom. They fulfilled the promise of the kingdom, and there was peace in the kingdom. And Judah, this is 1 Kings 4:25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely. And here's the phrase, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Well, it's the same promise that is given that in the reign of Messiah, each one will have their own vine and fig tree. Everyone will have their own place and prosperity in the kingdom of the Son of God. Now, when Gabby was born by surgery, right, we went in for pizza buffet when we lived up in Grand Forks, and we went to Happy Joe's, and that was our favorite place to eat. We were up to all you can eat pizza, and then we went to the doctor and they find out that Gabby's going to be born that day by C-section. But they had to wait all the way until evening until all that pizza cleared out of Tanya's digestive system. And for some reason, they don't let the dads watch a C-section when their wife is being cut open. That somehow messes with them, and they get a little like aggressive. So I couldn't go into the ER room until Gabby was out, and I was the first one to hold her, and she was really, really tiny. But sitting in the waiting room, they had stuff from the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Society. And I just picked this up and like, do you know what they're promising? 40 acres and a mule. And that's it for all of eternity. 40 acres and a mule. That's what you get. So I took all of their stuff and I tore it up and threw it away. So nobody else could read their junk, right? But I want you to see the prosperity and the abundance of life. Again, you think about where we're at now. And so we're not in the kingdom. We're not in tribulation, right? We're at this place where the Lord said to look at all these signs and things that are going on in the world, and you're watching the whole world now be troubled over Israel. And Russia's in the news. And then you think Iran's in the news, all the nations from Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you got the nations right around them, which is Psalm 83, and you're watching this prophecy unfold right before our eyes, And the rapture of the church is imminent because the imminent return of Christ to gather his church. All of your long-term plans should be interruptible. Now, don't make the mistake about not making plans, because if the Lord tarries, and what has he shown us? He's way patient. Isaiah 30 describes that God is, again, the way that it's described of him, he's so patient and waiting, he's entrenched that he might be gracious. We would entrench in our vengeance to get back at people. And so don't misapply. God is not entrenched in vengeance. His judgment and vengeance will be taken upon those that reject him. But his nature, he's entrenched and waiting that he might be gracious to more people. See, and when you think about this likeness of what we can look back at Solomon and then what we're looking forward to, verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now, straight up, the power of the kingdom. We can talk about the glory of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom. Now, at this point, you know, commentators introduce their own opinion about this, but we'll cover Solomon's failures later, why his kingdom couldn't continue. But there's a power of his kingdom. And the governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon. For all who came to King Solomon's table, there was no lack in their supply. And now you have the provision of the kingdom, an abundance of power, an abundance of provision. Do you want Jesus, when he rules and reigns, to rule with ultimate power? If there's one who could have all power and exercise it well? So the last person who tried to set up a 1,000-year kingdom wielded power to kill and destroy. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. When Jesus comes back, he's going to use all of his power to gather the kingdom. So abundance of provision in the kingdom. They also brought barley straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, and each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Now, it's, you know, I think it's been said that the number of sand on the seashore is 10 to the 25th power. Just, you know, like it's like we would think of the biggest number you could think of, and besides infinity. And as you look at this, and you take 29, and this is addressing Solomon ruling over all these nations and kings, they're bringing tribute unto him. And how does he do that? Well, God gave Solomon wisdom, and that very great, or an abundance of understanding, and then a largeness of heart. And I match that largeness of heart with the reign of our Lord, full of compassion. So it takes a man of largeness of heart to rule over all kinds of peoples. And that's full of wisdom, full of compassion. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than the men, than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite. And again, he's attributed with Psalm 89, if you ever want to cross 1 Kings 4:31 with the Psalms. And then you have these other guys, the Einsteins of the day, if you will. His fame was in all the surrounding nations. Verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar of Lebanon, even to the hyssop. He spoke of animals, birds, creeping things, and all fish. Again, all of his, again, if you will, intelligence, learning, understanding, wisdom. Now, an abundance of wisdom, but that's not the letter P in my alliteration tonight. So I wanted to use prudence, but that doesn't match well with wisdom. And then I wanted to use perceptivity, but that doesn't really match. So I just did this, the abundance of proverbs, which contains the wisdom. Have you ever noticed how many dumb people there are in the world? I mean that with all sincerity. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. When men do not like to retain the knowledge of God, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And I mean this with all sincerity when you study the Proverbs. Do not as fools, but as wise, Ephesians 5 describes. And we're living now where even intelligent people would be considered foolish. And again, I use that phrase with precision, right? If you'll let me use it. But his songs. Three of the Psalms are attributed to Solomon. Psalm 127 and 128 are two of them that we use. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And those are attributed to Solomon. And again, we also know about Song of Songs, you know, the Song of Solomon. So he spoke 1,000 proverbs. I was listening to Pastor Chuck teach this in the C3000 series, and he's like, I've been writing proverbs my entire life, and I've been able to get up to 4. So I'm not quite ready to publish yet. And I'm just going to offer this up. Don't underestimate this truth in scriptures that God had given an abundance of wisdom and put it into Solomon as a foreshadow of the abundance of wisdom that the Messiah in his rule and reign will have. God is very deliberate with that. And then speaking of all, really verse 33, Solomon spoke of all of creation. You'll notice that's all of the plants. And then you notice even the categorizing of the animals, birds, creeping things, and fish. He spoke of God's creation and all of the things that he observed and understood. So far you have the abundance of people in the kingdom, prosperity of the kingdom, the promise of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, the provision of the kingdom, and the proverbs of the kingdom. And with that, the men of all nations and all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came near to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And now you have the presence, the abundance of presence with the king in the kingdom. Do you know that all men are going to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year when the Messiah rules and reigns? There's going to be access in that 1,000-year reign to have presence with the Lord as he's ruling and reigning. You know, we get excited when we can sense when God shows up in church. Wow, that was, he did this. And can you imagine being in the presence of the Lord? And that's, men sought the presence of the Son of David. Now, chapter 5. Now, 5, 6, and 7 all go together. But it's also an effort that we have put forth, knowing that Jesus will build his church and that a wise woman builds her house, and that as we serve and follow the Lord and edify and build up, and he has given us wisdom, and he's put that all together. I just want to encourage you to live for the kingdom of God. You can full on, you know, give your life now, lose your life now. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to, you know, wear. The Gentiles, they run after all those things. But our Lord taught us, he says, but you are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those other things will be added unto you. And if you could get yourself unto the abundance of his kingdom, and you could know the abundance of his goodness in the church, it just might change the way you live. Now, chapter 5, as Solomon prepares, so you have the preparation, of the kingdom of God. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he had heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father David. For Hiram had always loved David. So you get that relationship there between neighbors. Then Solomon sent to Hiram. So this is, they come as messengers to greet and to meet the king, and now the king sends back a message. You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord? And now we're on to, if you will, the pinnacle of the kingdom. The pinnacle of the kingdom. What's the pinnacle of King Solomon's work? He has all these proverbs, all these psalms. He militarily ruled and reigned. He had an excellent government and administration and high taxes, by the way. We'll cover that in a few weeks, of the downside of what it took in this world to have a kingdom like that, which when Jesus comes, we won't have that. What's the pinnacle? He builds the temple. He builds a house for the name of the Lord. And if you catch the way that is, even that phrase, he's not building a house for the Lord, he's building a house for the name of the Lord. Because you can't build a house to contain God. You like that? I like that. Because whenever, like even now in the world, when anybody talks about church, they're talking about these buildings that are just everywhere. But how, you can't contain God in a building. Likewise, when we gather together, that's when this becomes church. But really, where's the church? Well, the church is out in all the world. And then the Holy Spirit in the believers, and then the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, who's not allowing the Antichrist to be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. As the Holy Spirit indwells the believers by promise, every one who believes and receives the gospel of Jesus Christ is born from above, and the Spirit is in them by promise and seal and salt and light and indwelling, that the Antichrist cannot be revealed while the indwelling of the Spirit is in his people in this world. That's why the restrainer. And when the restrainer is taken out of the way, then the Antichrist can be revealed. And you know what we are? We're Jesus' church. And you think about, so this dwelling place of God, this temple, but yet he's building a house for the name of God. Because David couldn't do it because of the wars who were fought, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. Find your way to 1 Corinthians 15. My brothers and sisters, don't be overtaken with daily life. Don't get worried about making ends meet, and don't get worried and troubled over all the needs of people. Okay? All these things. God is patient. 1 Corinthians 15. More understanding into the kingdom of importance and what God is doing, and then what we're to understand. First Corinthians 15:24. Now, in speaking of the resurrection, in Adam all shall die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when God delivers the kingdom to God, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And thus, I introduce in the likeness here, in David's reign, when all the foes were put under the soles of his feet, now the concentration is to build the temple. And likewise, as you look at this, the pinnacle of the kingdom is when all the at the end of that kingdom, all of the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, this is 1 Kings 5:4, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Let's go to Revelation 20. All I'm doing tonight is looking back in order to look forward. Right? Looking back at the reign of the kingdom of Solomon in order to look forward to the reign of the Messiah. You know, it's like you're using your rearview mirror to help you know where you came from, but I'm still going forward. Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, God could do that anytime he wanted to. It's not like we finally got a hold of Satan, or we finally arrested him. Whew. And I always imagine this. I don't know if I'm right, but if I were God, and I'm not, but if I were, I would send the puniest angel. Just to make the point. Okay, but I'm not God, so there's no size on the angel here. There's a size on the chain, a great chain. And he bounds him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so no one should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then he leads a final rebellion. And then Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Now, I see this likeness here. And I remind you that when Jesus comes and all the enemies are put down, and in this preparation of, again, think about that. At the end of the 1,000 years, right, so into the kingdom, Jesus is the temple because God is here on earth. You know how cool that is? That you come to Jesus. Now that phrase in 4, neither adversary nor evil occurrence, Satan bound for 1,000 years. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord has spoken to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name. Now, this is also a foreshadow because the Messiah, the Son of God, is going to build the temple. Okay? Even today, that's going to be one of the chief deceptions that the Antichrist is going to give the appearance that he helped Israel build their temple, and then that's how they're going to think he's the Antichrist, and he's going to set himself up to be worshipped in that temple that he built, and they're going to be running after him. But when Jesus comes, he's going to fulfill that. Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon. My servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know that there is none among you as skilled to cut timber like the Sidonians. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered this message which you sent me, and I will do all your desire according to the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I'll float them in rafts by the sea to the place that you dictate to me, and I will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. So once again, you see the repeating of the promise of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom. King Solomon raised up a labor force, and he literally drafted a labor force, much like when we drafted men into the army, and you think of that process. So Solomon does a draft, and he sends them to Lebanon to work, 10,000 a month in shifts, on 1 month, off two for that labor force, and he put Adoniram in charge. He had 70,000 who carried burdens. Now, those happened to be foreigners living in Israel that he puts to carry those burdens and quarry the stones. And besides that, the 3,300 supervisors in verse 16. And the king commanded them to quarry the large stones and lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. And this is the final P of the alliteration in the study tonight, in the abundance of the kingdom, or the increase of the kingdom of the Son, and its preparation, the preparation of the building. So when I've talked with us about laying down our lives, right? He who seeks to save his life will lose it. Never before has the world been this accessible to all the people in the world. All the things, the pleasure of the world, everything right at everybody's, you know, handheld computer that they carry with them all the time. And yet the Bible reveals that this world is passing away, and it's corrupt, and then the lust that's in the world and the sin that's in the world. But there's a coming kingdom. Now, I don't know when, but I know it's soon. And you say, well, others in other generations said the exact same thing you said. And I said, yes, they're supposed to. Every generation is to live in the expectant, immediate return of our Lord. And not everyone has been able to do that throughout history. But those that do go on to live an abundant life. An abundant life. And that's what I'm really interested in, that whether the Lord comes back today, or if he comes back in 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, I want to be found serving in his kingdom, and I want to be found abundantly, right, edifying and building up the church. And we've been laboring in this preparation all year long for abundant church. And these efforts, like you think of coming every Sunday to Bible study, every Wednesday, and then you're gathering together and you're seeking the Lord and you're praying. And we never used to pray like this, and now we do. And then the Lord showed us to do these things, and we did them by the grace of God. And I'm just here to let you know that all of this effort, right, the preparation through prayer, planning, to reach out to the cities of North Dakota to teach the Word of God, to share the gospel for the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit, all the peoples that have come to live in this part of the country, I believe God has brought them here that they can hear the gospel and be saved. All of the preparation to, and as I would say it, to add to his house, to invite into the wedding of the Lamb, to fill, that God wants his house filled, and to live for his kingdom, and seemingly living for anything else in the world just doesn't quite add up. What are you going to live for? A bank account? Houses? You know, lands, investments? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing like investments are not of the Lord. None of that. You can do all those things. But in your heart, if you're living for the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God becomes your primary. And then your focus is, I wonder if that person knows the Lord. Is it like we do the Bible studies, you know, twice a week, and we're teaching the Word of God. And I don't even know how many hours I've got in on this. And I love doing that, and I have lots of hours in looking at these things and then teaching them, and to have a life then that knows these things that God has put there, and then we can share them with another. And my offering up to you is, as far as I'm concerned, it's worth it to be abundant church and to give that effort to prepare for that. And even right now, as we're in spirit-filled and all-body building, I would much rather see all of you building up, edifying, exhorting, and encouraging one another any way that you can in the Lord. Do you know that? Even if you did it too much. So that there would be a people who are ready, and I'll just say this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. A people zealous for the coming of the kingdom. A people zealous for the rapture of the church. A people zealous to get the gospel to the Muslims. A people zealous to teach the word of God. And could you imagine if every home in North Dakota had the word of God taught? Just a thought. So chapter 6. We'll wait for next week. So Heavenly Father, we come and glorify and praise your name tonight, and we ask you to give us the Holy Spirit tonight as we worship you. And we ask that you would give us gifts of prophecy, Lord, and we ask that you would give us words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And so we come and remember you in communion tonight, and I ask that you would stir us up under the remembrance of all that you have done to bring us to you with the promise that you went to prepare a place for us and you will come again. And you'll gather us to you. And Lord, we want to be in your kingdom in full on love and full on witness and power of the Holy Spirit. So we remember you tonight, Lord Jesus, in communion, and ask that you pour out your grace and abundance upon your people, and that you would have a people set apart for you. Thank you for the wonderful promise of the abundance of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, we proclaim your death till you come. And we look forward to you. In Jesus' name, amen.